Easter holiday celebrators, right? As Christ followers, Easter is the big deal, right? And so we're going to talk about today. Last week, who was with us last week? Just so I can see who was with us. All right. And you'll recognize the ladder. It's back a second time, all right? We're going to keep climbing ladders and scaring people. So that's what we're going to do this morning. My name is Tim, by the way, lead pastor here. And we are in a series called Religious Reboot. We're finding God on the other side of chaos, which is what happened almost 2,000 years ago. There were disciples, there were followers who were following Jesus, and their whole world got turned upside down because he died. And their whole plan was like, what next? They didn't know what next until Jesus showed himself again alive, right? That's when it all changed. That was Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is alive. Amen? Amen. And that's why we gather together, and I'm going to talk about the importance of that for us as a church. But let me just remind you, if you weren't here, what we're talking about in this religious reboot. I define the two words. And I talked about this whole idea of comparison, right? That religion is all about doing something, like doing this to earn that. That's what religion is. It's like for the Jews, it was obeying everything in the Torah and all the laws of the Old Testament, and I have to do all of that so I can earn my way to God, right? That's what they did. And so many religions, that's how they operate. It's follow these rules, get into this book, be as good as you possibly can, so that when you finally die, maybe you will get there. And that's the thing. It's a giant maybe. They don't have the certainty based upon religion, on earning anything. And that's the tension of comparison, because what they're doing is comparing themselves to a book, and they're comparing themselves to other people who are either worse than or better than themselves in their religion, right? And so they can compare themselves, but that's what happens. You feel better about yourself because it's like there's always somebody worse than me, right? I mean, you can just watch TV. There's a lot of people worse than me, right? Or you can feel worse about yourself because you see somebody who's way more spiritual than you are and knows way more about God, and you feel guilty. You're like, oh, I should know more. Comparison is not the way to God. Religion isn't the way to God. You can't earn it. So if you remember last week with the ladder thing, we're all trying to get and climb the ladder to get to God. And religion is, I got to do my best to climb this ladder, right? I got to earn my way up there. Hi, that's a nice shot. Okay, there we go. There we go. All right. Thanks, Sean. As good as my knees look, that's all right. Right? So that's what happens. Is that religion is us trying to climb our way up to God, but you can't get good enough to be in God's perfection. You can never be as perfect as God. And God's perfection and your imperfection can never exist in the same place at the same time. You can't. And God knew that. And that's why he made a new way, right? That's why he abolished the old way. And when we talked about last week, the sermon was called, It Is Finished, because Jesus proclaimed to Tetelestai on the cross, it is finished, it's done, the final sacrifice, once and for all, the way had been made, right? And that's what I talked about last week, is that Jesus sent his son down because there's no way we could climb up. And it's the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that he did once and for all, paid for our sins, so we didn't have to. It should have been us paying for our own sins, dying for our own sins, because that's what happens with sin. Sin kills things. That's what sin does. Sin kills. When I sin against somebody else, it kills my relationship or something in my relationship with them. If I sin against God, it kills something in that relationship. And so something has to die to pay for that sin. And Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the final one, the final sacrifice. That's what we talked about last week. It is finished. Say those three words with me. It is finished. Tetelestai, which was the Greek word he proclaimed from the cross when he finally finished it all, right? And so this is what we're talking about. Religion is, I have to do this to earn that. But the exciting thing is that there's been a reboot. A reboot is to produce a distinctly new version of something, right? To reboot something is like, there was an old version of it, but now it's brand new and it's different. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we're celebrating in the series. There has already been a religious reboot. And for some of you in this room, you're having your own personal religious reboot, right? For you, it's like the season and maybe this pandemic or even before that. Maybe you knew God or you were part of a church a long time ago and you were pretty religious, but like you kind of left him a while ago, or you really weren't a part of what's going on with God or his church. And maybe for you, you're having your own religious reboot. You're like, that old thing I did, I liked it, but it didn't really make sense. And here, welcome to New Hope. We're trying to make God's word make sense, right? So we can all understand it. We can all be in there together, whether we're a brand new Christ follower and we're like, I don't know anything, but I know that Jesus died for me. That's the foundation, If you know that, you're on a good track, right? Or whether you've been a Christian a long, long, long time, it doesn't matter. We all stop at the foot of the cross. Amen? So we are having some religious reboots in the house, and we're getting past the comparison scale. We're getting past the trying to climb the ladder. And so today, we're going to continue in that conversation. If you have your Bibles, I always say every week, bring your Bibles with you. I'm going to tell you where to get to. We'll get there in just a minute. But in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, so the book of Luke, we're going to be in chapter 15, all right? Luke 15, and you can open it. You can, if you have a phone, free download, go to the Bible app. YouVersion app is one that a lot of people use. And it's easy just to click Luke 1, and then you'll be there, all right? And so however you get there, you can kind of get ready and prepared, as we're going to get there in just a couple of minutes, okay? Now, I always like playing some imaginary games and like having some conversations and getting our mind engaged in what I'm talking about. So let's use our holy imagination, all right? We got some imaginators in the house, like using some holy, all right, some creative people. Some of you are like, no, I'm like concrete. Give me like the rule, Tim. Sorry, we're using our imagination this morning. Now imagine this morning you got a phone call, and it wasn't a phone number you recognized, but even though you didn't know it, you went different than the cultural trend, and you actually answered the phone. All right, people never do that these days, right? It's like, let it go to voicemail, see what. So let's say you actually answered the phone, okay? And you pick it up, and on the other line, you hear somebody that you don't recognize the voice, and saying, are you, and they say your name. And you're like, yeah, and you're thinking, great. Yes, my car warranty is fine, right? Like, that's the first thing you're thinking, right? But it's not that, okay? It's not the car warranty call. It's somebody saying, I need you to know that you had a long-lost relative. You had an uncle that you didn't even know about, and he passed away. And he was actually a man of great wealth. He had multi-millions. He had a large estate. And we found a piece of paper that has your name on it that we believe is his will. And you're going to be the recipient of all of his estate and all that he left because he had no other relatives. Man, what would you be thinking? Like, that'd be a good day, would it not be? It'd be like, I mean, it'd be a sad day. It'd be like, I have a family member, and I never met them, and then they died, so you feel like kind of sad about that. But then you'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, I've just inherited, like, lots of money and resources and a property I didn't even know existed. Now, when you go down and you find out, and you go to the estate and you meet with a person, they actually bring the will, and they bring it in front of an attorney. And the attorney actually looks over the will and says, there's a problem. You're like, what? What's the problem? And the attorney says, there are no signatures on this will. Nobody witnessed this will. There was no conversation with any attorney about this, and he didn't communicate this to anybody else that your name was going to be on this. Now it's a whole nother story. Because according to Ohio law, that is not an actual will. It's now just a piece of paper. Oh. Now how do you feel? Thanks, Tim. Right? Like, I wish I hadn't have gotten that phone call now, because now I wouldn't have gone through all those emotions, you know? See, a will only comes into effect when it's been signed, when it's been witnessed, and if it hasn't been those things, then it's just a piece of paper. That's it. Now, last week I talked about God had a will, and he had a will for his son Jesus. And that will was not going to come into completion until he died, because that's the moment when wills come into play, right? And so when Jesus died, he completed his father's will. And the thing is, okay, well, was it signed and was it witnessed? Well, yeah, lots of people saw him die. But there's a situation in what happened with Jesus, because when Jesus died, like I said last week, that was the end of the story for the disciples in that moment and all those that followed Jesus. They thought that was the period of the sentence. Jesus is dead. He must not have been the Messiah, because here's the situation. See, the claim of Jesus being the Messiah rested on him coming back to life. Meaning, if there was a full tomb, there was a false prophet. But if there's an empty tomb, there's a Messiah. There's a Savior, okay? And so the will wasn't completed and signed until there were witnesses that saw him alive again. You following me? Is everybody with me? So their mourning turned to joy because now these disciples, actually the Marys went, and all of a sudden there's Jesus and he's alive again, right? And then they come back to the disciples, and then Jesus shows up to these two guys walking down the road, and he's like playing along like he doesn't know who he is, and they don't know who he is, and they're having this conversation, and all of a sudden right before he leaves, it's like their eyes were opened, and like, that was Jesus. And then he appears to the disciples, and they're like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then you see Thomas, and a poor guy gets a bad rap. He's like, doubting Thomas. He's like, prove it. Show me your hands. Show me your feet. Show me the scars. And Jesus is like, touch them, Thomas. And Thomas goes from doubt to you're alive, right? And then we see all in this story where now there were over 100 people who witnessed Jesus alive again. I need you to understand that God's will was completed on the cross, and it was fulfilled with the empty tomb. It was signed, and now it was witnessed. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the living God, has paid the full price, and then we can have full life because he is alive. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Amen. That is the good news of the gospel. That is what we can experience because of what he has done. Because if he didn't do it, meaning if Jesus didn't come back to life, if he didn't conquer the grave, there's actually a passage. I'm just going to read these two passages real quick in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is teaching to the church in Corinth, and he's like, this is what he says. But he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They were obviously having some theological conversation in Corinth. Like, are people really resurrected? Are they not resurrected? And did Lazarus really come back when Jesus said, come out of the tomb? And he's like, listen, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't come back to life. Okay? And this is a bad situation. He keeps painting the picture. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He's like, this is a waste. If he was still on the cross and he was in the tomb, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is bad news. If Jesus was just a good man and a prophet and the tomb was full, our sins are still undealt with. The forgiveness has not shown up. And if that's the case for all of us in this room, how in the world do we get to him? Right? And that's what Paul is saying, is like, we're doomed. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. He's like, if this is all a lie, if we didn't actually, and this is Paul, he saw the resurrected Jesus, he met him along the road, and he had this Jesus moment that some of you have had in your life where it's like, I know Jesus is real. There's no doubt about it. That's what Paul had. That's why he went from Saul, the one that was murdering Christians, the one that was like high up in the Jewish ranks and was like getting higher and higher. Why would somebody like that change and now become the one that's on the run from those that he was trying to kill? Now the Jews are on him because now he becomes a Christ follower. He's like, if that's true, I'm to be pitied. All of us as disciples are to be pitied, but I need you to understand something. The disciples didn't start following Jesus after he had died because of what they believed. This wasn't a belief. They were eventually martyred for what they saw, a risen Jesus, right? You get down farther into chapter 15, verse 55, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's what sin does. It kills. And the power of sin is the law. That's the whole process of comparison. That's what sin and the law is. Me compared to the law, right? If that's where we're at, we're stuck. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. He has been risen. We have freedom and can live forever in his presence. Isn't that awesome? And if it's not true, well, we should all just go home right now. If it's all a lie, it's quite a giant lie that's been going on for generation after generation after generation after generation. It's not a lie. God's not dead. He's truly alive. The tomb is empty. The disciples started for what they saw. And then the church was birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is, wow, a whole nother thing, right? That then now God's presence is with us. And I want us to understand in this picture of what we have, through this religious reboot in the character of God this morning, okay? Last week, I promised I was going to talk about freedom. And if we want to experience freedom, we need to understand the character of God this morning, okay? So is everybody with me? Yeah. Awesome. So let's get into it. Let's get into Luke chapter 15. Now, if you have your notes, you can fill in the blank here, okay? First fill in the blank is this, that God loves the lost and hurting. God loves the lost and the hurting. That's what we're going to learn here in Luke chapter 15, what God has done. God loves the lost and the hurting, okay? We get into Luke chapter 15, and we see the beginning of what's happening in this scene, okay, in Luke 15. It starts with this in verses 1 and 2. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners, it's funny because the tax collectors are a whole nother level of sinner, is what he's saying. Like, here's all the sinners and then the tax collectors. Like that's what he's saying. Like, so he's like, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, okay? I don't know if you've ever been in that church. The church where the people are so religious, when somebody unreligious shows up, they're like, who is that? Right? And they start gossiping about that person. Like, they don't belong here. They smell, or they got this, or that's the tax collector. You know, like, that's what was happening. The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious, the devout religious, and they began to complain, saying this, this man, talking about Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Oh my gosh, right? It's like they're like trying to start this gossip thing amongst this group of people as the tax collectors are listening to this Jesus. See, the next thing that happens, and this is what why Jesus is so brilliant when you read the Gospels, because he just moves into storytelling time. He's like, I'm going to treat you religious like your preschooler. Sit down, please, right? Pull up your carpet mat, and let me explain to you who God is, right? And he goes into these stories, and these stories, he probably didn't belittle them that way. I would have, but he didn't, right? Like, this is the thing with God, with Jesus. Like, he had compassion on people in a way that, like, blows our mind. He's trying to help them understand your view of God is you climbing the ladder, and that's not the right view. And so he's now going to turn their whole world upside down. And he starts telling these parables. Parables are just stories that he uses to illustrate who God is and the kingdom of heaven and all that kind of stuff. And so he starts sharing these stories, and one, he talks about a lost coin. He's like, if a woman had like all these coins and she lost one, wouldn't she like turn her house upside down to find that one coin? It's like, yeah, because she needed it. It was valuable. Then he uses another story, and he talks about the sheep. He's like, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, and they're all doing great, but one of them runs away and disappears, is he not going to leave the 99 that are healthy and doing good and go find the one that's probably hurt somewhere else? Yes, that shepherd would do that. And he says, well, that's God. And then he shares this last story in Luke 15. And in some of our Bibles, it's been titled wrongly. Okay, for a long time, me growing up, I grew up reading the New International Version, and there's these little titles above each of the things, and for a long time, it said, the parable of the prodigal son, and I want us to flip that word prodigal, and you'll understand by the end of this story, okay? And so he starts teaching this story to them, and I want us to dig into this together. I want us to use our imagination. I want to get into what Jesus is saying, okay? So let's skip down. That's now starting in verse 11, all right? Is everybody with me? Say yep. All right, here we go. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, is what he says. And he said, Jesus, talking to the people, he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. What? What? Right? We're talking about wills, you know, where it's already part of our conversation. This son knows he's got something coming to him in his father's will, right? When my dad dies, I'm going to get a part of this estate. And obviously, his dad was fairly wealthy, you know? He had a large estate. He had employees. He had farmhands. He had a really, you know, good thing going. And so his son comes to his dad, and imagine if one of your kids came to you and said that. Hey, can I just have what you're going to give me when you die now? Basically, what he's saying is, could you die now so I can get what I'm supposed to get? That's not offensive at all, is it? like you're worth more to me dead than alive, Dad. Can I have my estate, and can I just move along here? Like, that's the weight of him asking his father for this.
Well, his father, it says, and so he divided his wealth between them. And so he gave the older brother, he divided it. He gave his older brother what he was going to get, and he gave this brother what he was going to get. I don't know if I would have done that if I was that dad. I would have said, come into the room here, bend over, I'm going to spank you, right? Because you're not right. This isn't right. What you just asked me to do is not right. The reality is at this moment in this kid's life, I don't know if your kids have ever said this to you. And it's funny how kids, the younger they are, they don't understand money, right? It's like, I remember when I was young and we'd go to the grocery store and my mom would have to write a $100 check for groceries. My mind was blown. I'm like, $100? I could buy all the toys in the world for $100, right? Like, in my mind, $100 was like a billion, you know? And it still is a lot, and now I'm an adult, I'm like, that is still a lot of money. But, you know, as a kid, your mind just, you can't wrap your head around that. And some kids, they come to the parents and say, hey, Dad, we're rich, right? And it's like, my response would be, I'm rich, you have nothing. Right? I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, and you have nothing right now. Like, that is where you're at. So, like, this son, that would have been my response. Listen, you don't own anything. You live here for now. At some point, you're going to leave here, and especially with that attitude, you know, like, but yet this kid has the boldness to come and say, give me what is coming to me, right? Give me my inheritance. Let's see what happens with this son. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Okay? So he moved from Worcester and he headed out to Vegas, right? That's the picture. He went to the big city. He took all he had, he took all of his inheritance, and he's like, finally, I can live the way I want to live. Finally, I can go see what the world is like and not just be stuck in my house and stuck with my dad's rules and stuck with whatever. And like, finally, I can go and get out of here and live life. And that's what he did. He took all of it and gathered everything together, all of it together, and he went on a journey to a distant country, a different place, and there now he squandered his estate in wild living. Like, he just lived it up. Lived it up. Let me keep reading here. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without. Stop there. I bet when he was packing his stuff up at his dad's house, his plan, this journey, this thing he was packing for and getting ready for and the thing he was thinking about, the thing that led him to say, Dad, give me all my stuff, he wasn't really thinking that there was going to be a recession, a famine. I mean, he didn't plan for the famine, right? If he did, he would have set aside some money, but he didn't. He just, let's live wild, man. I got it. Let's spend it. Look at me. I'm large. You know, I'm living it. I don't know if you've ever ran away from somebody or something before. I don't know if you've ever ran away from God in your life before. And you think about this situation and this circumstance, it's interesting the way he just went out and he just spent all of it. There's this mentality with resources and money and stuff, right? Money that you work for some reason, is more valuable than money you just get, right? Like, if you've worked hard for that, it's like, whoa, okay, I'm going to be careful with this because you don't know what I had to do to get to where I have right now, right? But when you're just given a bunch of money, it's like, well, yeah, sure. It's like, you can just, like, spend it and use it and just do whatever, and that's what he did. His runaway plan now was not working out the way he thought it was going to work out. Let's keep reading. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. I'm guessing that's not the life he was planning on, right? This wasn't the trip to Vegas that he thought it was going to be. The penthouse is now empty. He's not in it. And now he has to work for a farmer doing the lowest job on the farm, right? It says this, and he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. I mean, this is low, right? Like, he had it all, and now he has literally nothing. He wants to eat what the pigs are eating because of how down and destitute his life has gone. I asked the question a moment ago, have you ever had a season like that? Where you had a plan, it was a plan to get away, to run away, to exit something that was either painful or harmful or hurtful, and for you the plan was just get out and now go live, do something else, live it up. And maybe for you it was with God. Maybe you had a relationship with God at one point, or you kind of knew about him and you were kind of in church, but didn't really know God. You still thought it was about climbing the ladder, right? And you're like, nah, this isn't working for me, and this doesn't even look like fun because these Christians really aren't even smiling, right? I don't know if you've been in that church or just like, this doesn't make, something's not adding up. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church. I'm like, well, they're not even doing it right, and they're trying to look prettier than they are, so why would I do that? And so we make all these excuses about people, and we run away from the God who loves us. How many of you have ever done that? How's it working out for you? How did that work out for you? God loves us too much to keep us with the pigs and the pods. That's the story. Here's a son. And now he has to figure out, how do I get out of this situation? How do I get out of my broken situation? How in the world can I get up from where I've put myself? That's where he is at in this story. Now, in every parable, the characters in that parable, in that story, represent real characters, right? Like, the father in this story represents God, right? And these two sons represent us as people, right? There's two sons in the story. One is trying to do the right thing, and the one did the completely wrong thing. Now, where's God? Where's the father in this story? Well, let's keep reading this to see what the son now is going to try to do. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, that's a great sentence, right? Like, welcome, you know, like, welcome to life and humanity, you know? Like, you can't just squander everything you got. You can't just run away from God. You can't just keep doing that. Like, when he finally comes to his senses, like, all of it's gone. He said, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I am dying here from hunger? Said, I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, now he's coming up with a plan. He's like, I don't want to be here anymore. I even the people that work for my dad, like, they have more than I have right now. Like, before I was his son, but I just want, even, can I be the hired hand, the lowest, working for my father? So here's my plan. I'm coming up with a plan. I'm gonna work my way back. And this is what he says. This is what I'm gonna say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers. So he set out and came to his father. Now, imagine that walk back home from the journey from Vegas back to the farm. What would you be thinking about that entire journey back? Okay. Oh, man. I hope this works. Okay, this is what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just hire me as a hired hand. And you're still walking, and he's still walking back. He's getting back on this long journey over and over again. Okay, here's my plan. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be a hired hand. Can I work for you at the bottom rung? And he just keeps going on the journey. Imagine that thought just continually going over and over and over in his mind. I hope my plan works. He doesn't know what he's going to experience when he gets back to the farm. I mean, if you were that father, what would you be thinking, right? Like, if I was that son, the whole time I'd be thinking, oh, he's going to be so mad at me, right? He's going to be ticked. I'm hoping, you know, he's just going with a hope. He's going with a hope. See, his plan was like this religion plan, right? It was the, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm not worthy to even be on this ladder. Can I just be a hired hand? Now, let me paint a different picture for you. I'm on the right side of the ladder right now, right? These are the steps you're supposed to climb up a ladder on. Well, he's not even on the right side of the ladder. He's on the wrong side of the ladder. You're not supposed to climb this side. Did you know that? Now, there's many, many times I've climbed this side of the ladder. And two of us have been up there. Anyways, working on stuff. Don't call OSHA, all right? No pictures were taken, so there's no proof. But this is what the son was doing the whole time. Now, he's trying to climb up the back side of the ladder to work his way back to his father. He's like, my journey back is like this. Okay, I know that's the normal side to get to him, but I'm going to try to climb the back side of the ladder to get to my father. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I know I'm coming out the back of the ladder, but I'm just hoping, can I just even be a hired hand? I don't even deserve to be on the front side of the ladder. Like, can I just work for you? And he's creating his own plan, right? How many of you, as you've run away from God or been distant from God, have tried to come up with your own game plan back to God? Yeah, right? Like, all of us probably have done that at one point or another in our life. Like, here's my plan. I've screwed up. Here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. See, we're not looking at God the right way when we try to make our own plan to get back to him. I mean, he's thinking, like, I have to go the back route. I have to go the back side of the ladder because this is what I'm expecting, right? This is what the son's expecting. He's like, when I get there, I'm expecting this. I'm expecting a slap across the face. What did you do, son? Or is maybe even harder than that. Or maybe he's expecting a finger. I don't know which one you thought I was going to use. Right? Or maybe he's thinking his father would be like this and sees him and then just turns and rejects him. Like, don't even come close to me, right? Is there going to be a closed gate, a slammed door? Or maybe even at best, he's wondering, maybe there will be some hoops to jump through. Like, maybe I'll have to earn it. Maybe, okay, create a checklist, Dad. Create a checklist so I can earn it back. So, like, I can prove to you over and over and over again, yep, check, I did that, check, I did that. Like, some way to make it right. Or maybe there's a probation period. Like, okay, Dad, can I come back and just a month? Give me a month. I'll prove to you, right? So all these thoughts are probably going through the son's mind as he's getting back to his father. Like, what is going to happen? Now, I want you to write this down, okay? Because this is what's happening in the scene, in the story. A wrong view of God leads to a wrong way to God. A wrong view of who God is, a wrong view in his character, a wrong view of who he is, a wrong view that will always lead to a wrong way to God. You'll try to make your own way to get to him, right? If you don't truly understand him, if you don't truly know his character. That's what this son was experiencing. He had a wrong view of the father. He's viewing his father as somebody who's going to smite him. Maybe some of you see God as the holy smiter, right? Like, he's like the God up in heaven that has the magnifying glass that, like, we're like the little ants, and he can't wait to, like, you know, burn us and zap us. Anybody ever done that with ants? That's fun, but don't do that, right? Do this. It's faster. But some of you think that's God. He's up there just waiting to smash his ants, right? You think he's waiting there just like, I can't wait till they screw up because I can't wait to, yeah, let's bring my wrath. You know, that's your view of God. That was his view of who his father might be. And so he comes up with his own game plan. I'm going to climb up the back of the ladder. I've got my plan. You need to see God in this story, okay? But, so he goes back to his home. But, that's a great word in Scripture every time I read it. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Say that word with me. Compassion. This is the same word that we read a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus when he saw the crowds. It said he was moved with compassion. It's this word that isn't just like, oh, I feel bad for you. Like, that's not it. This is like your gut is like turning. Like, you feel the weight of the pain of the people around you. That's this compassion. When he saw his son, he was moved with compassion from the inside of his gut. The literal translation is like in his bowels, right? Like, He had compassion. He felt compassion for him, and he ran to embrace him, and he kissed him. Whoa! He's trying to climb up the backside of the ladder, and his dad sees him a long way off. Now, this is like culturally not done, okay? Like, fathers would not run at all in this day and age, because they wore these like long, like, you know, robe type things, and for them to run, it's like you hike all this stuff up and you tuck it up underneath, and it's like, you know, it's like, it's an embarrassing thing to do this for a man in this point of history. This is not done. So when Jesus is telling this story, they're like, no, he didn't. No, he did not put his robe up and start running to his son. That just would not have happened. And that kind of embrace and that kind of, you know, welcome, it's like, you got to be kidding me. Why in the world is this father responding this way to this son? This does not make sense. There should be discipline. There should be like, okay, restitution. I'm sorry, son. You got to go apologize to your other brother. Your mama's waiting for you, right? Like, there's got to be. He's like, no. The father runs. He hikes it up, and he runs and sprints to his son, is moved from the inside out with compassion. And the son, he's feeling this and experiencing this. He's like, whoa, what's happening? And he still has his plan in his head. Okay, I have my plan. This is what I'm going to say. I've been practicing it the whole way back, okay? This is it. And he says this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's trying to get it out, and the father's like, shut up, son. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're saying, because he interrupts him. But the father said to the slaves, he said, quickly bring out the best robe. He doesn't even let him finish his words. He's like, son, I don't know what your plan was to climb the back of the ladder to get to me or whatever it was. Like, no, stop talking. Servants, go grab the best robe, the one that's been hanging and waiting for my son, that I've been waiting and praying would come back. He says, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger. This is a big sentence right here, y'all. Because the ring he's talking about isn't like, you know, go down and get a cool ring and like, or go to the quarter machine, click, click, click. You know, it's like, this is the family ring. This is the ring that says, you belong to me. You're one of us. This ring is powerful. He says, put that ring back on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate. I'm assuming this wasn't what the son thought was going to happen. Right? But this is what God does. This is who God is. I love the last thing he says here. For this son of mine, those are powerful words, aren't they? He's like, you never stopped being my son. Even though you took what you didn't deserve and you ran away and squandered it, you never stopped being my son. God says that to y'all. You've never stopped being his son or his daughter. The son of mine was dead and now has come to life again. Talk about resurrection. How did he experience resurrection? Religion? Climbing the wrong side of the ladder? Creating his plan back? No. Because he has a father who ran to him, who loved him, who said, you're mine. He was lost and has been found, and they began to party, right? The calf's been slaughtered, the barbecue was on, they're having a blast. See, when we think the wrong way about God, we will make a wrong way to get to him. That is what every other religion does. Here's the ladder. Climb it as best you can. And when you die, hope that you're close enough to being good enough to get there. The ladder that God created was a ladder down from heaven. It didn't go up. So Jesus came down for us. That's the picture of the Father running to his Son. That's how he ran to us. He sent his Son for us. And anytime we try to climb the wrong side of the ladder, he says, what are they trying to do? I know you have your plan, but I've already come down for you. You are already my son. You are already my daughter. Like, what do you, you can't earn this. You can't be good enough for this. The only way for it is for God to be a lavish and excessive loving God. To run, he hiked himself up in his full embarrassment on the cross, conquering death with the resurrection of Christ so that we can have life. Freedom, I said last week I was talking about freedom, right? Freedom begins when you stop trying to earn it. It's when you let the Heavenly Father have compassion and embrace you and welcome you right where you are. Put his ring on your finger and say, this one's mine. And it says, we're having a party because they're back. That's when freedom begins. This whole religious reboot for some of you is you stop trying to climb the ladder. Stop trying to come up with your plan to make yourself right. And surrender yourself to the embrace of a God who has already made it right and who wants to be with you. See, this story, this is the way it actually is. We have a prodigal God. The word prodigal means excessive and lavish. This isn't a story about a prodigal son. This is a story about a prodigal God who excessively and lavishly paid everything so that we could be with him. God, this morning, as we just deal with that reality, as we wrestle with that truth, I pray, God, that whatever you want to say this morning to each of us, I don't know what you're speaking to everybody in this room or those of joining online or listening to this at a later time. Only you do. Only you know, as the Heavenly Father, what's going on in people's hearts and minds. But I know this morning that there are those that have still been trying to earn it and still trying to climb and still trying to come up with their plan and still they feel shameful, still they feel not good enough, still they feel like their plan might work. And God, this morning, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would break that lie of the devil in their life. You remove it, because that is not where freedom is found. God, in this time, as we take a moment to respond, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will work in each of us to hear what you want to say and for us to respond. Let's just take a moment of response. Let's take some time. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that reminds us of what Christ has done with this whole idea that God loves lost and hurting people and that he runs after them, and he's running after you and some of you this morning. It's your time. It's your time. It's your time to stop trying. And it's your time to just open your hands and your lives and your arms and your hearts. And let the Heavenly Father embrace you and enter into his kingdom for now and forever. I'm going to pray in a minute, and if you want to take that step, if you want Christ like that in your life, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Make it your own words, your own confession of Christ, but you can accept this free and beautiful gift that God has given us of salvation and invite him in. Now, for the rest of us in this room, maybe you are a Christ follower already. Maybe you've started this journey, or maybe you're new in it, or maybe you've been a Christ follower a long time. My challenge for all of us this morning is to be careful. There was a passage, I didn't have time to get into it today, where Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And what he was talking about, like a little bit of yeast in bread does a crazy thing, doesn't it? Like it just makes it grow and expand. And what he was talking about was legalism. What he was talking about was they were trying to earn a way to God. And for some of us as Christians in this room, you still have a little yeast of legalism in you. You are still trying to earn something from your Heavenly Father. You need to hear loud and clear, you have nothing to prove to him. Nothing. Your merit, your goodness, does not earn his love and affection. And it won't. He loves you for who you are right now, today. And nothing you can do will make it greater, and nothing you can do will make it lesser. His love is perfect. So today, if that's you, it's time to open your hands. It's time to release some of that legalism or that earning, okay? And let him show you who he really is. But today, if you want to make a decision for Christ, and today you want him in your life and you want to stop trying to climb, you need to accept Jesus. And I'm going to pray and you pray with me. How about we all pray together this morning and let him work, okay? So if you want to take that step of faith, we're going to pray, and in a moment, then we're going to respond in song together as a time just to let it soak in, okay, of what God's done for us. So if you want to accept Christ in your life, you can pray this right now. Let's all bow our heads together. You can say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin, and it should have been me paying for my own sin. I ask for you to forgive me, God. Thank you for running to me and loving me so much to send your son. I believe he died and he rose again and he's alive today. And I want him in my life. I want your Holy Spirit to enter into my life. I want you to free me and change me and make me new. I'm yours. And I just thank you for loving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, and all of us online, and all of us together, I pray that as we take this time to respond, that you will just echo your heart to us, that we will trust and obey and believe and know that you are a good, good Father, that you are a God who isn't waiting to squash us, but you're waiting to just wrap us in your embrace and your presence. And as we take this time to sing and to respond, God, just speak to us as we worship you. Let's stand together, church, as we take this time to